Good morning, church. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to continue this journey of just walking through the book of Hebrews. And what a great journey it is as we speak specifically Hebrews 5 through 8, the talking about Jesus as the high priest. And we've been talking a lot about the theology of that, what it means, but it goes deeper than that in terms of how we can live that out. And when the letter of Hebrews was written, the Jewish temple was still in Jerusalem, and they were still offering these sacrifices. The priests were still going through the duties of offering the blood of bulls and goats and rams. And so all the Hebrew Christians who received this letter knew that priestly sacrifices were being made there every day in the temple. And old habits are hard to break, aren't they? Can I get amen? Old habits are hard to break. I've got some habits, you know, it's like, man, once you get in the habit of something, these Christians came along preaching that you didn't need a human priest and you didn't need an earthly temple to worship God. We're going to talk about that today. They preach that Jesus is our high priest and that we don't need to sacrifice animals at a temple to seek forgiveness for our sins. This is kind of the gist of what the Christians of that day that were formerly Jews, they're newer Christians, and they're grappling with this is in terms of seeing the temple and the priests and the sacrifices and all that still is going on. And now what does that mean for me? Now that I'm a Christian, do I still need to do all that? And some of them were even considering going back to their Old Testament rituals and sacrifices and those kinds of things. And so some of these Hebrew Christians, in other words, were wobbling in their faith. And the writer of Hebrews is convincing them and talking to us as well in the midst of this that Jesus is all we need. Amen? He's all we need, that we don't need a human and an earthly temple, that Jesus is a priest. He's the high priest ministering in the new temple of the heart. And so there's not a Jewish temple standing in Jerusalem today. So keep that in mind as we think, you know, they're still seeing all this going on. So let's read the text, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. It says, now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. That word better keeps on coming up. You know, better, superior, greater than. Jesus has that place of superiority over all the angels, over Moses, all the prophets. And now we've seen this is the ultimate superior high priest. And so, by the way, let me just tell you that in verse 1, it says this is the main point. Preachers like that. You know, every Sunday when I stand up, I'm really praying, asking God, help me to get to the main point. You know, we need to really see what this main idea is. And I love it because the writer of Hebrews just laid it out there for me. And for us, this is the main point, that we have a high priest whose name is Jesus Christ, and he serves from a position of all authority in heaven, and that he's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. You ever heard the expression that I've got friends in high places? Garth Brooks notwithstanding, who brags about friends in low places. But we have the friend, the greatest friend, who is in the highest place, and he is high and lifted up, and he is perfect and sinless, and he cleanses our sin. The phrase once for all is repeated in the book of Hebrews, that he laid down his life once for all. He doesn't make sacrifices daily in the temple like the Old Testament priests, but instead he made the ultimate supreme sacrifice on the cross, shedding his own precious pure blood to save us from our sins. He became the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I love the fact that he's seated. You know, that's important. Don't overlook that, because the priests in the temple that was still going on, those, you know, the Old Testament way, they never sat down. In fact, there were no chairs and there was no benches in the holy place or the Holy of Holies. Why? Because there wasn't any way they could ever sit down. They were constantly in the practices and the rituals of offering these sins, offering the blood of these bulls and goats and rams for the sins of the people. So the fact that Christ is seated tells us that his redemptive work is finished. He laid down his life once for all. That's it. When he breathed his last on the cross, remember he spoke that Greek word, tetelestai, and it means it is finished. Okay, what's finished? The redemptive work, the shedding of blood, for the remission, for the washing away, for the cleansing of all of our sins, that has been made once for all. It is finished. And so there's a wonderful thing to celebrate there, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says he saves to the uttermost. Look at that verse last week. He saves to the uttermost, and he ever lives to intercede for you and I. What a great promise. What a blessed truth today that he's ever living to intercede. Let's break this text down. It's kind of difficult. Put your thinking caps on. But listen, we're not just talking about what we're supposed to believe in our head. We're talking about how we're supposed to live this out today. It's not necessarily emphasizing today the theoretical or the theological, but what does it mean for today? Jesus is our ultimate high priest. Well, so what? What does that mean here in 2024, July the 28th at 11:22? Don't look at your watch, okay? Don't be a clock-eyed Baptist, okay? A guy one time in a church, he'd make a big deal and get close to 12. He'd do it like this. Bring it way around, you know, real high, so that I could see that he was, you know, bringing that watch out. Right now, what does it mean for Jesus to be our high and holy priest? Jesus is the superior high priest because, first of all, his sanctuary and tabernacle is in our, wrap your mind around that, okay? Verses 1 and 2, the main point, we have such a high priest, he's seated at the right hand of the majesty. He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Now listen, the first application of that and the first truth in that is that there is a sanctuary and temple in heaven. And that's why it says that the ones that were built on earth, the tabernacle and then the temple, they were built according to the pattern in heaven. That's how God laid it out for these men as they built the earthly sanctuary and the earthly temple and the earthly tabernacle, that it was all laid out according to the pattern that was set in heaven. So the first idea here is that Jesus is the minister of a better sanctuary. And so these guys, again, these new Christians who were following Christ and their faith was being challenged by those who were going to see the high priest and taking their bull or their ram or their goat to the temple and having it slaughtered and having that blood placed on the mercy seat. They were going through all this. They were a human priest. They were probably saying, hey, guys, what's up? You used to do this. You used to bring your bull. You used to bring your ram and your goat. You're not doing that anymore. You still need a priest. And the writer of Hebrews is teaching these young Christians to say, no. We're 1,000 times no. We don't need the human priest. We only need Jesus. He's the one who gave the ultimate sacrifice. And so here we have the sanctuary. You know what a sanctuary is? A sanctuary is a holy place set apart. In fact, we often refer to this room as a sanctuary. What makes it holy? Is it the bricks and the mortar and the wood and the nails that hold it all together? Oh, no. No, we have set apart this place right here. As Christians, we say, you know what, this is our sanctuary. As a church family, we're going to come together and we're going to worship in this sanctuary. It's set apart for holy worship. That's why we're not going to have any other things going on here except for the worship of Jesus Christ. And so God had the earthly tabernacle and sanctuary laid out according to the foreshadowing of the sanctuary of heaven. And the Jews of that day still went to the temple, as we just talked about. And they were carrying out these rituals. And the writer of Hebrews is teaching them that the real temple sanctuary is in heaven. We're going to get that established first. But not only that, what I really want you to wrap your mind around this morning, that not only is there that real temple and sanctuary in heaven, but there's also the holy temple of my body. The Bible says my body, as a believer, a true follower and believer of Jesus Christ, he lives inside of me, and therefore my body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the writer is saying, don't even think about going back to the Old Testament sacrificial system when you can have the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. All the other Old Testament sacrifices and priests and everything were foreshadowing who Jesus would be. And the writer's saying, now you're following Jesus, and he's the real thing. He's not a shadow, but he's come. He's the Messiah, and he's here, and we can worship him. There's a slang term. I hesitate to use it because it has different connotations, but it's OG. Some of you younger people know I'm talking about OG, you know, and it's basically a slang term that now has come to mean that it's describing someone or something that is original or authentic or exceptional. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ is the supreme OG, okay? He is like the most exceptional, the most authentic, the most original high priest who is in the real temple in heaven right now, ever living to intercede for you and I. So what he's describing here, and again, we use this terminology, and maybe some of you have never really wrapped your mind around it. What we're talking about here is the new covenant. We have the old covenant that involves the Old Testament sacrificial system, the old priest, and the actual shedding of blood of bulls and goats and rams and all that. That's the old covenant. And now what is being laid out here is the new covenant and laying out the ways that it is superior to the old covenant. And if you would, and we're going to take communion here in just a little while. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, this cup is the new covenant. And so we're going to talk about exactly what that means. And I want you to, I know our text was originally 1 through 6, but when you read a little further down in verse 8 of chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews begins quoting Jeremiah chapter 31. And Jeremiah is looking ahead now to the day of the new covenant. He said, behold, the days are coming, verse 8 now, says the Lord, when I will make, let me stop right there, I will make a new covenant. That's an important point because a lot of people in our culture of this day get the idea that they can kind of make their own deal with God and say, well, you know, I know you got this thing going on, and you know, and usually they're talking about us as people who come to church and follow Christ and live this way, but they say, well, you know, for me, you know, there's an old song that says, me and Jesus got our own thing going, and what I've come to tell you today is that you and Jesus don't have your own thing going, okay? You can't bargain with God or base your relationship with God on your ideas or what you may think was right or important or your personal preferences or ambitions, that it's nothing about us, me. God said, I will make a new covenant. Here's how it's going to be, okay? And you come to Him and you lay aside all of your personal ambitions and preferences and your own ideas and you say, God, I'm laying it all down. And I want to be a part of this new covenant. What does that mean? It says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. It's not like the old covenant. When I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. So what we have here is they did not continue. And you know why they didn't continue? Because they had a sin nature. And they saw the laws written on pages, but their hearts many times were not turned toward that. And so you know what's wrong with the old covenant? Our sin nature. You see, all the old covenant was, that it was like these laws were written down, but we didn't have the power to carry that out. We didn't have the relationship with Almighty God. It was just laws on a page. It's kind of like you're driving down the road and you see a speed limit sign. It says 75, okay? That's the law, right? Now, is there anybody here that drives 80? Okay, we got a few being honest here. But what happens when you come upon a highway patrolman? Even if you're driving 75, you look down, you slow down, like, oh, okay, it's not just a law and a sign written anymore, but it's a person that's right there, and he's holding you accountable. That's a good way to think about the old and new covenant. The old covenant was the law, but now the new covenant is Jesus said, I'm coming, and I'm going to give my own blood, and I'm going to sacrifice myself as the Lamb of God, and as a result of that, you'll be able to gain forgiveness and cleansing of all of your sin, past, present, and future, and you come into a relationship, and Jesus even said, I'll come and live inside of you. Inside of you. Think about that for a moment, and maybe you've taken that for granted. But the new covenant has to do with the fact that he's living inside of you. Let me give you some scriptures about that. And by the way, you know, we studied in chapter 4. Jesus comes to live in us, and he's writing his law in our hearts. He's washing away all of our sins, past, present, and future. He says, I'll be merciful. In this passage, he said, I'll be merciful to the unrighteousness, sins, and lawless deeds, and remember them no more. Isn't that great news? It's not that God has a bad memory. It's just that he's able to wash us that clean to where when you may, because of your nature, and I do the same thing, I get to feel maybe some guilt or shame over a certain thing I've done in the past, and it's under the blood of Jesus. So I'll go to God and say, God, do you remember when I did that thing back in 2011? I don't remember that. Now, isn't that beautiful that he's able to wash our sin that clean, where it says he casts it as far as the east is from the west, and he says, your sin I will remember no more. Therefore, we should have no guilt and no shame over our sins because he completely forgives. Good news. And then in fact, he says, I'll make you know what the new covenant, the basis of it is? He says, I'll make every one of you, if you'll repent of your sin and trust in Jesus and receive him as Lord and Savior and truly be born again, he said, I'll come to live inside of you. I'll make you a priest. You won't have to go to a human priest. You will become a priest, a part of the royal priesthood. We read it last week, 1 Peter 2:9. And I will give you direct access to my throne. I've got Catholic friends, and I love them. But I hurt for them because they still feel like they got to go to a man. And that is just the opposite of what the Word of God is actually teaching us. You do not have to go to a man. None of you have to come to me and say, preacher, I've sinned. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, get on your knees. You talk to God about it. And Jesus will intercede for you, and He'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you of your sin. In fact, Hebrews 4:16, we studied it not long ago. The writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Straight to the throne. Don't miss that. You can go straight to the throne, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're talking about a living sanctuary in our hearts. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. them, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we are a temple. A lot of times we talk about that in the reference to, you know, vices we may have, or drinking or drugs or, you know, different things we put in our body. We remember that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But it really goes much deeper than that, than any vice or habit you may have. But it's coming to the realization that our great God of the universe, that created everything in the world, that he lives inside of you, and that we can live in the power. Paul said, that I may know him and know the power of his resurrection. It's no longer like the old covenant where we don't have that power living inside of us, but the new covenant, God says, girls, listen to me. God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to live right here inside of you, and I'm going to give you the power. I'm like Paul, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Yet not I, it's like Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm living by faith in him, and it's not me that's living, that verse says, but it's Jesus Christ living in me. If all of us would just get that, it's not about me, it's about Jesus living in me. And in fact, when Dylan was talking about ways to serve, you may be thinking, well, I can't do any of that. You know, you can't, but maybe God can do it through you. Amen. Because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you find your spiritual gift, something you're passionate toward, and then he will gift you, and he will work through you. He'll flow through you in an incredible way to do his work. And so it's just Colossians 1, 27, 28. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and here it is. Mark these words down. If you don't have it highlighted, mark it down right here. Christ in you, the hope, the indwelling. That is the essence of the new covenant, that Jesus said, I've become your high priest so that I may dwell in you. And it's the hope of glory. We used to sing at camp. Some of you remember the song. I guess if you know it, you can sing along with me. But it goes like this. And don't listen to the voice, but listen to the words. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. That's what we're seeing right here. Jeremiah's talking about, I'm going to write it on your heart. I'm going to come to live inside of you. And again, there's certainly a sense in which a room could be a sanctuary. I'm not denying that or even diminishing that. But I'm also talking about in this new covenant is now emphasized in verses 8 through 13, that it is written on our heart that he lives inside of us, and that means we are to become living sanctuaries, that we're to be pure and holy, as the song said, and as this passage is setting apart for us, that we desire to become vessels of honor. Would you begin praying with me? I've been asking God to help me to become, to continually be a vessel of honor. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, it says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. Isn't that a beautiful verse? We're living sanctuaries. He's living inside of us. And so our desire, God, help me to become a vessel for honor that is useful and sanctified, set apart. That's what we're all here for. We're not here to feel good and to be a part of a club and to just kind of get warm, ooey-gooey feelings, you know, and that kind of thing. It's not about that. It's about being useful. It's about being sanctified. It's about allowing God to work in us and through us. And so in what ways are you useful to the master as he lives inside of you? Paul tells us those saved by grace, God's grace, are joined together, rising to become a holy temple, a dwelling in which God lives here. And we, the followers of the Lord Jesus, are now where he lives on earth. Let me ask you a question. When we leave here in just a little while, do we leave the presence of God? Remember, when we leave, if you're a true born-again follower of Jesus, he goes with you. And he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. We enter as worshipers. We go out as missionaries. That God is going to go with us. And every step of the way, he's with us because he lives in our hearts. And then number two, he is not a copy or a shadow, but he's the real thing. Verses 4 and 5 talk about this, how all the Old Testament sacrificial system and priests were only a copy, a shadow of the one and only high priest, Jesus Christ. And you know, throughout the Old Testament, we see so many foreshadowings. In fact, all of the Old Testament is pointing toward, and all the New Testament is pointing back at him. And so he's the central focus. That's why I have a calendar divided by B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Is that because Jesus' death on the cross became the center of all of mankind. The Old Testament looking forward, New Testament looking back at it. And so remember that when you're following Jesus, you're not following a copy or a shadow, but you're following the real thing. And thirdly, let me just lay out for you as we move in this time of thinking about the communion, that he offered the ultimate sacrifice. In verse 3, it says there that every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. There it is necessary that this one also has something to offer, that Jesus offered his own body and his own blood. And let me just kind of briefly, as we think about the new covenant, minute now. I'm not breaking from the theme that we've been talking about this morning. I'm building on it because we're going to take communion. And so many times when we hear the verse, this cup is the new covenant, we don't really fully understand what it's talking about. And so why do we take communion? Number one, because it is an invitation from Jesus Christ to worship and exalt Jesus. In Luke 22:19, it says, and he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As you remember, as you think of me, we are so prone to forget and so prone to be distracted because of our daily lives and the culture in which we live. And there's so much junk out there. We're prone to lose our focus. And regular communion within the church brings us back to that focal point. In fact, you may have somebody in this church this morning that they just rub you the wrong way. And personality-wise, like, man, you know, they just get on my nerves. Kind of like my mom used to say, I'm down to my last nerve and you're jumping on me. And so, you know, and we all have different personalities. We all have different preferences and all like that. This moment, when we come to communion, we're going to lay all that aside. And we celebrate our difference. And we come together, even with our personalities that sometimes can rub each other the wrong way. We come together as one. And it's a celebration of the new covenant that we have, whereby Jesus has come to set up his kingdom, to live in our hearts. He's our high priest. He's offered his own body, his own blood, for our forever forgiveness. This is the new covenant that we celebrate and remember today. Jeremiah 17:1 says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart. I love that imagery. With the point of a diamond, he's engraved into your heart this new covenant that he's living inside of you. And he's empowering each and every one of us as we allow him to serve him and love him and live for him. That's all about remembrance and pondering, worshiping, realizing the full meaning of who Christ is, and as much as our feeble minds can comprehend, we all realize we can't fully take it all in, but we're going to focus on that. Number two, we take communion because we are blessed in this communion with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So it's a cup of blessing. This right here, there it is. This right here, this is just a, you know, it's something to help us hold on to, and it becomes an element that helps us think about, first of all, his body. I'm looking at that wafer now, and I'm thinking of, and it's such a cup of blessing. It's a taste of blessing, and now this juice is the cup of blessing. As a body, we commune with Jesus. In that other sense, we are the body of Christ. We're his hands, and we're his feet. We're his mouthpiece. You know, all of us have a part in the body of Christ, and we celebrate that today. In fact, that word commune is the word, in the Greek, it's koinonia. Many of you probably heard that word before, but it literally, you know, it's like sharing life together. We share the life of Jesus together, and we also share the life, our own heartaches and our own struggles and our own faults and failures. All that, we come together and commune, share life together as a body, and this communion helps us to do that. And then number three, it strengthens our unity. 1 Corinthians 10:17, it says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So in light of the body and the blood of Jesus, there's nothing really that ever should come between us. Nothing. Whatever you may have today, maybe, and I'm just spitballing here. Is there somebody in here say, you know what, so-and-so, I really don't like them. They just get on my nerves or whatever. Okay, you take whatever it is that you have against that brother or sister in Christ, and you put it right up against on the cross, shedding his blood, giving his body, and see how it measures up. You see, we can get so lost in pettiness. I've seen churches split literally over the color of the carpet, you know, and we let so many petty things. I'm so grateful for the unity of our church whereby we can come together and serve him because we're keeping our focus on Jesus and unifying in him. So first, I want to ask the worship team to come up and just help us during this time and all of us to worship together.